Please take out your Bible and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, it's good to be able to come together and to worship God, to be able to take our attention off the things of this world, and even really and truly off of ourselves, so that we might focus our attention on Him, on His majesty, on His works, on the promises that He makes, and the promises that He upholds, the hope that we have in Him and in no other. And to be able to worship Him is something that should in fact recharge us, should in fact encourage us and cause us to feel our spirits edified, built up, strengthened, deepened. As we think about the life that we live and that we're called to live in this very wicked world. You know, sometimes we think about facing the challenges of life and we think about how it is that there are some who we just expect to have the strength that's just amazing. And we think about the apostles and we think about men who were just extraordinary in their abilities, though they were quite ordinary, really and truly, if you go back and look at who they were and what they were like. And I think sometimes we're a little unfair to those apostles as we think about them as being superhuman. Because I'm persuaded if you look at the text, you'll see that they struggled with things. And that those things that they were asked to do certainly were within their ability to do, but that doesn't mean they weren't still challenged in their faith. And you think about the prophets, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New, having a responsibility to deliver God's word to people who both accepted it and, on the other hand, others who rejected it. And some who would cause great mischief and violence, and then others who would welcome the truth. And sometimes we think about those prophets and we say, well, yes, of course they had faith. They were prophets of God. But they were men. They were people who struggled with the decisions that they made sometimes, and the challenges that faced them, and the opportunities given them, the work that is to be done. And you think about the ordinary disciple, whether it's in the New Testament, or the child of God under the law of Moses, or disciples today. We would understand that there is an expectation that we do the right thing, but sometimes we're challenged by circumstance, or by our feelings, or by our past, or the things we hold on to, or the things we haven't held on to. And we find that there is, well, just a challenge of our faith. And I'd like to talk with you about a challenge of faith tonight. And it will focus our attention on a widow and her faith, but certainly it involves a prophet and his faith. And I think I am persuaded fully, and I hope that you will be, that this involves our faith as well, something we can learn and take from it so that we might be better suited. But let me ask you this, is it only God's people whom God expects, desires, and really demands faith? Is it only His people? No. No, the reality is that God has made an appeal and a call to all of mankind. And His desire from the very beginning has been that mankind, both Jew and Gentile, when there was such a division, and Christian and non-Christian, come to an understanding of the truth and demonstrate great faith in decision-making in life. And I'd like to talk about that tonight. But let's begin with a prophet. The prophet of God, Elijah. We mentioned Elijah a few weeks ago, you remember, from our previous studies. Elijah was a man of God. He was a prophet of God who was faithful in his service. And we find, in fact, that he was responsible for going to King Ahab, a wicked king, and telling the king that God would cause a great drought on the land, and that drought would not end or break until the prophet himself spoke the word. And we mentioned and talked about the fact that it's not the power of Elijah that would bring about an end to the drought, but he would simply be the member, the mouthpiece, the servant who would announce it. But you remember that Ahab, a wicked man, had married a wicked woman, Jezebel. Jezebel, a Sidonian, someone who worshipped not God of heaven, but in fact false gods, Baal in particular. And her husband Ahab adopted the practice of idolatry and Baal, so much so that it says that he just thought it a trivial thing to follow after the sins of his forefathers. And in fact, no one had sinned like him since. And so here it is that the prophet speaks these words to Ahab, and he then is directed by God to go off away from that place, from that king. And it says in verse 3, get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. About 15 miles from where Ahab and Jezebel were. And it will be, God says, that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And we think about Elijah, and we say, well, yes, he's a man of God, he is a faithful prophet, and so we expect him to do exactly what God says, but let's not discount how much of a challenge that is. You leave your home, you go out and have rough living by yourself, and trust that God will provide you with the food and the water that you need to survive. And that's what he did. And in fact, prophets of God who were faithful to God went all over the place. When they were commanded to go somewhere near, they went. And if they were faithful, if they were told to go somewhere far, they went. And that's something that we see and should admire about those men who were faithful to God. But let's not discount the fact that that would be a challenge to the prophet. It would require of him a faith that is demonstrable, showing itself to be true in daily living. Now, it happened, verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up. And we talked about and briefly mentioned how you can imagine the prophet's feelings as he sees this brook, which has been providing and flowing this water for this long time, all of a sudden starting to lessen and lessen and lessen. It's drying up. Well, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him. So as he is seeing his resources, which are provided by God, lessening, God finally does speak. The word of the Lord came to him, verse 8, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now, Sidon is not the land of God, as far as the people of God, I should say. Now, it certainly belongs to God, all things do. It is certainly under his rule, as it is that all men everywhere have responsibility to God. But it's a land of idolatry. It's a place where the Gentiles live. And yet he's told to go there. And it says, dwell there. Which means this isn't going to be just a stop off. It's not going to be just a one-time stop and you'll move on somewhere better. You stay there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God telling this man, you go, I'm providing. Elijah, a faithful prophet, he went. And so far he has done everything asked of him. And it says in verse 10, so he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Just a morsel of bread. That's all he's asking. A cup of water. Not much. Except, think about this. Here is a man from another country coming into a strange land with a woman who is not of his same culture asking this favor. Provisions. But what we learn in the text and must remember is that it hasn't rained for many, many months. Not only in the land of Israel, but it is affecting this area, this region in which he is living now. Sidon. And so it's quite a big ask for this man to ask for a drink of water and a morsel of bread. Especially when we consider that this woman, what she says to him in the next verses. Verse 12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." She understands what's in the balance here. She understands her responsibility, and she understands her resources. "I have just a little bit. What I'm doing here is just enough for me and for my son, and barely that. In fact, the plan is we're going to eat what little we have, and that's the end. That's it. We don't expect to see perhaps another day." She has enough life experience and enough understanding that she's drawn that conclusion, this is the end. Now, we want to notice already that she's demonstrated some understanding of God in that she addresses the prophet and acknowledges that he is serving a different God. "The Lord your God lives." That's something that we used to hear Saul say when he was opposed to God, but Samuel would come to him and give him instruction or rebuke him. "The Lord your God did this. The Lord your God said this." Well, here's a woman not being disrespectful, not being belligerent, but simply stating a fact. "The Lord your God lives. But just as he lives, I'm telling you, I don't have the resources to give you anything." So she's looking at death. She's acknowledged that there is a God in heaven, at least the God of the Israelites, though he is, it seems, foreign to her. And she's at the end. But Elijah, the prophet, says something to her. In verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Now, if that's where he stopped, then this would be an unreasonable request, or at least it would seem to be from the woman's perspective. But he doesn't stop there. He continues, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel." This isn't just an invocation of divine authority. This is an expression of truth as a prophet of God speaking to someone whom he has sent. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So he gives her a time frame. But that time frame really doesn't lessen the request, does it? It requires something of her. "Take what you have and give it to me first. And I promise, or rather, the Lord God of Israel promises, that when you do this, you'll not run out of resources. And should you do this, you won't run out of resources until God send rain on the earth again." If we were looking at this from a carnal perspective, we would say this is unreasonable for a man to tell a woman of a different culture and country, not even of the same family, not even an acquaintance, for the little bit, last bit of food that she has, that is to provide for herself and her son, and he says, "You give it to me first. But I promise you'll be blessed by the Lord God of Israel." If this man is not who he says he is, well then, this is a dangerous request, isn't it? It's shortening the life of herself and her son, whom she loves. What little meager resources that she's responsible for, she should be in charge of and be a good steward of, even as a Gentile woman. But if this man is who he says he is, a prophet of God, a servant of the Lord God Most High, and God can do what he says he will do, well, can you see where she might falter in her confidence in the man? Saying, "Well, if your God can provide me with unending resources from a dwindling amount of flour and a dwindling amount of oil, then surely your God, whom you claim to serve, could provide you with your own food. But you see, God is requiring of her a demonstration of faith. And he's requiring of the prophet a demonstration of faith as well, because it requires faith for the man to have traveled there and then approach someone he doesn't know and make such a request. Deliver such a message and have confidence that she is the one who will provide him what he needs to live and that God would fulfill his part of it. So you see, God's request is not unreasonable, and it requires something of those he is willing to bless. There are things that God gives us without measure that he just gives generously into all, both righteous and wicked. But then there are things in this life that he withholds and holds in store for those who demonstrate their faith. And that's what this is. And I'm persuaded that there are times in our lives that we're not aware what is held in store by our God that requires that we simply trust and obey. Even if we could try to reason and argue and doubt and throw out all sorts of carnal thinking, we must simply trust and obey our God. And this is involved with our relationships with each other. It's involved with our relationships at work or at school. It is a daily walk of faith with God in heaven. And look at verse 15. Her response to what the prophet of God, and really for what the Lord has said through him. Verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. So let's think about the fact that this widow's faith is genuine. We know it's genuine because she listened to what was asked of her and she carried it out. She did exactly what the prophet of God said she should do. She trusted that God would provide what he said he would do. Without argument, without question, she was acting by faith. Verse 14 continues, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain. That's what God said. Well, she is acting on faith. Let's consider that faith can be found in unlikely places and in unlikely people. Again, sometimes we expect great acts of faith by God's people who are of many years, but then we sometimes forget that we should expect acts of faith from those who are newly born into the family of God. But we should also be a people who understand that God expects faith to be demonstrated even by those outside of his family, so that they might not only come to that faith that leads them to Christ, but that they might enter into that body, enter into this family, and be a part of the blessings provided in Christ. And that's exactly what we see with the unlikely people who are gathered together in the family of God in the New Testament, isn't it? And that's what we see here. A group of people who, without God's help and without his provision, without his gospel, without our obedience, would not necessarily have even known each other. And yet, our lives have intersected and have intertwined and have been bonded together in Christ. Again, we think about this circumstance in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is a place that is not the man's home. This is the land of Jezebel's family, the Sidonians. She's a Gentile, he's a Jew, and they usually didn't have anything to do with each other. And yet here is this reciprocal relationship, a prophet of God and a woman, a widow woman, acting in faith. They're not acting as enemies. They're acting as faithful people who serve someone greater than themselves. And this is important to consider because this is what Jesus uses in his teaching of the New Testament Christian or the New Testament people. The same for us. Look in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is challenged by his own people, he has something to say about this. In Luke 4, verse 24, notice with me, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. What these people needed to understand is that God seeks for faith even outside the borders and boundaries of what we think of as His place. He's looking for faith in all the land, in all the world, in all of mankind. And to someone who was hard-hearted about that, feeling themselves to be superior, well, that's a challenge. And that's exactly why in verse 28, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. But all Jesus was doing is stating a matter of fact from the history of His own people. Elijah, sent by God to a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon to provide for her and to be provided for by her. It's really surprising to think about there being faith in such a place as Sidon, a place where there's idolatry and wickedness, a place that would produce such a person as Jezebel. But this is a woman who, though she lives in that kind of an environment and that kind of land, she did what was right. She demonstrates her faith. She trusts and obeys the God of Israel. We also see in the example that we're given in 1 Kings chapter 17 that obedient faith is rewarded by God. We know this from other accounts, but look at it here in the text. It says in verse 15, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bit of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah." God has once again, just as he always is, proven true. He's proven that his word stands. That even though that there are physical circumstances that would say contrary, God can do what he sets out to do. And he does that in the life of the faithful. He provided this woman through a miracle daily food. He provided for the prophet food. He provided for that woman's household food. And what an amazing thing it is to think about the fact that there is this relationship that is born out of need, but it really brings greater blessing. Because what we find is, in the next verses, there is an opportunity for this woman to receive greater blessing than even the daily food that she needs. Now, imagine how this would have turned out differently if she had said no to the prophet and ultimately had said no to God. No, I won't give you a morsel of food. No, I will not give you any water. No, I will not give you out of my stores. That would have been the end of that dialogue, it seems. I know God would have provided for the man, but she would have probably died with her son in a very short amount of time. Now, that didn't happen because God promised that he would provide, and he would provide through a widow woman in Zarephath. That's what happened, because she chose to follow the Lord's will. But notice the greater miracle, the greater blessing, the greater relationship that's born out of this circumstance that began with simple food. Verse 17, "Now it happened after these things, the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?'" She acknowledges that he is a servant of God. She acknowledges her own culpability before God. There is sin. She acknowledges, it seems, that there is perhaps this consequence of her own choices, of her sin. And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. And he laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. I think she had faith before this, don't you? I think she had faith when her food didn't run out, that flour didn't ever go empty, the oil didn't ever drain. They were provided for daily, day upon day upon day, when earlier on she said, I only have enough for this meal and that's it. So I think she had faith already. She's acknowledged already that there is a God in heaven whom this prophet serves. But now, by having this gift, this son of hers restored to life, she is brought to an understanding that she did not have before. She has a faith now that is stronger and that is deeper because she began with simple things that required of her confidence in God and ultimately a blessing like this. Her faith was genuine. It's found in what we might think of as an unlikely person, and it's rewarded by God. So let's think about some lessons for ourselves. We belong to God. We belong to Him. And I say that not in a relationship sense only, but in a possessive sense as well. We belong to Him. We are His creation. We would not be here if it were not for Him. We would not exist. We would not be able to be present and to have volition and will. He has a claim. And more than that, He has a priority in His claim over us and all that we have. To use the illustration from the account, when God asks us to make a little bread, we make God's bread first. We give Him His bread first because it belongs to Him. He has every right to ask of us, you know, you have a little resources, use it, give to me. Just like the prophet did of the woman, because it's God's word. And I'm persuaded that we are to make God's bread first when it comes to our time and filling out our schedules and making our plans. We're to give God His bread first when it comes to our talents and our abilities and our resources of time and attention and treasure. Do we ever see in the scriptures, nor do we ever get an idea that God is somehow a beggar? Is God a beggar who sits on the side and just sort of has His hand out and accepts from us whatever we happen to have left over? Can you spare a dime? Can you spare a few pennies? Can you give me just anything? No, that's not the image we have from our God. He does not come to us asking for crumbs or leftovers. Turn over to James chapter 1. Think with me about this. Because what God is asking of us is not something that's unreasonable or unnatural. And it is just as much for the widow and for the prophet. It is just as reasonable for His request of them as it is from us when He asks of us for our time, our treasure, and our talents. In James chapter 1, think about the fact that whatever you have, whether it's great or small, rich or meager, whatever we have, it's because of Him, it's from Him, and it's for Him. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift, it's from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How are we a first fruit of his creatures? Well, it is in part by our being born into his family. It is in part by bearing the fruits that are natural for us to bear by being a part of his vine, as Jesus puts it in the parable of the vine. But it is as we give our first fruits to him, for him, and because of him. We're simply stewards, managers, resource users of the things given us. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" And the reality is that that's a blessing to be able to say we have been created for God's purpose. We can be of service in his house for his greater cause. And when we do all that we've been asked, it's simply done what we've been asked to do. We've not merited or earned anything greater. But it's sinful thinking that plans the use of our resources, our time, and our attention, our talents, on ourselves, saving only the leftovers and the scraps and whatever may be on hand to give to our God, whether it's in worship and sacrifice or in daily discipleship. We've already studied in recent weeks what the prophet Malachi said on behalf of God about bringing the leftovers. And God said, "You wouldn't even give that to your governor, and yet you bring it to me." Someone once said, "Plain living, high thinking, and large giving should characterize the disciple of Christ." We give God his portion first, before our own wants, before our own pleasures, before our own luxury. And that is even before our own needs. That's what God was asking of the widow woman. That's what he expected of us. Isn't this what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these needful things, will be added to you"? We belong to God, and all that we have is his. But it's not all about what we give and all of what we owe and all of what we must part with. It's also about what we receive. Even difficult times bring blessings. Difficulties can make us look to the source of all good. Jesus tells the parable of a rich man who, when looking upon his riches, said, "Well, I need to make plans to build bigger and better and more and more, and this is what I will do, this is how I feel, this is what I desire." And Jesus calls him a fool. Because what did God say of him that night? "The Lord your God requires of you your soul this night. You have many goods laid up for many years, but you've not given them to God." Difficulty in life causes us to look to God. God who can provide us with what we need when we rely on him. And if we handle difficulties right today, well, we can avoid the difficulties of eternity. Isn't that right? That's what discipleship is. It's preparing for the eternal. God blessed Elijah, the widow, and her son because they trusted and they obeyed. What blessings. And those blessings are to be shared, not simply stored up. Again, what would have happened if the widow had not shared what she did have? She likely would have died within that day or the next. Her son likewise. But instead she was saved by her faith, by God, because she was generous and giving with what was given her by God. And though she was a Gentile and living in another country, in another place, not amenable to the law of Moses, she understood she still can be blessed and receive the blessings of God when she obeys God. And she's praised by Jesus himself when she is used as an example of someone to whom God sent his prophet Elijah. And this is why God says to us, through his Son Jesus Christ, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. We know God loves a generous giver. And that's what he asks of us. In this day we give of our means. But in each day we give not just of our means, but of ourselves, of our attention, of our affection, in our obedience, being honest, being a person of integrity, speaking the truth in love, seeking to remedy the wrong, seeking to win the lost, and all the things that God has for us to do. Opportunities for us to share blessings and to be blessed. Now, for the people who have passed, it's too late. For the foolish man who laid up for himself nothing but treasures on the earth, it's too late. But it's not too late for us. And it's not too late for those who are alive and who have opportunity this day. Whether they're in our family or they're in our community or they're in this broader world, there's opportunity for all to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not only enjoy the blessings of salvation from sin, but to enjoy the blessings of living in righteousness and of honoring God with our attention and our affection and all that we have and all that we can do. But we have to recognize God's claim, God's priority on ourselves and all that's within our control. Put him first in our lives. Look to him at all times, even when we have to share what is so little and so meager. The widow is an example of this. She had genuine, obedient faith, and she's blessed by God in a way that none of the other widows in Israel could say. And all because of who she was and how she responded to God. And that's what matters, is how you respond to God today. If you're here tonight and your life is not right, you have the opportunity to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's as a child of God who has sinned in such a way that you're separated by God from your sin, from God by your sin, you need to repent of that. You need to seek his favor by praying for forgiveness, and through your repentance bear that fruit which is worthy of repentance. If you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to obey the gospel tonight, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And you too can raise to walk in newness of life, a new life of service and faith to him. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.